Well, take out your Bibles. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. This morning, 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 16. Just a way of reminder from where we've gone, where we're going is through the rest of the book. But train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. It's contrasted to physical training. Remember the key words there, very important. Strive and toil, set an example in verse 12, verse 13, devote yourself, practice and immerse in 15, keep a close watch and persist in those teachings in 1 Timothy 4:16. Have nothing to do with reverence that we miss. Train yourself for godliness. Bodily exercise, bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also the life that is to come. So train yourself for godliness contrasted from physical training. There are specific issues that were covered there in faith, in teaching, setting an example to follow. I love this one for speech. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. That fits the occasion that it may give grace to those who hear. Boy, wouldn't the world be nice if we all followed that one. Wouldn't it be nice? And it's a good one to check yourself on. You know, is my talk corrupting? Is it corrupted in some way? Or is it building people up? And is it fit for the occasion? In conduct, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Be blameless. In love, an example in love. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's arrogant or It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. High calling. Set an example. One measure of growth is your level of love in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe He exists, and He rewards those who seek Him. If it's impossible to please God without something, I want to know about it. And faith is what he says. It's impossible to please God without faith. And as a human, that's a little difficult sometimes, isn't it? I like to see, I like to feel, but we get those opportunities. One way to measure growth, one way to grow in is faith and impurity. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. We live in a sex-saturated society, don't we? It's crazy. It's over the top. It's in your face everywhere you go, all the time. And the world is pushing and pushing, aren't they? Pushing and pushing their agenda of open sexuality, and it's destructive for God's people. So it does become increasingly difficult to be pure, doesn't it? But it's about your heart, and so you can be pure in a sex-saturated culture. You know, I think of the way that our culture is going, that people will be walking around completely naked before long and it will be okay. But honestly, is there a whole lot of difference? I mean, look at the way people dress today, right? Go try to buy a pair of shorts for a girl. You know, a 5-year-old girl to a teenage girl. See what you get. You're going to pay $90 for something this big and they're going to call it shorts, right? You know, tell the fashion industry, look, if your butt cheeks are hanging out, it's not shorts, right? That's the world we live in. People are going to be walking around completely naked before long, and then they're going to call you a bigot for saying it's not okay. That's where we're at. It's going to be hard. It is hard, but you can do it. You can be pure in a sex-saturated culture because the issue is your heart and purity. Let sexual immorality not even be named among you. And covetousness, as he says, that is tied with that. Talked about training yourself for godliness, public ministry, using your gifts, and just a lifestyle of seeking Jesus. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, persist in this, and I take that very seriously and continue to work on that, and even redoubling my efforts this year to keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Character is just as important, possibly more important than doctrine. That's a little bit racy to say because doctrine is important, but hear this. Doctrine is not right unless you're practicing it. Okay? Hear that. Doctrine is not right unless you're practicing it. Oh, but I'm teaching the right doctrine and I'm well-versed and I'm this and that and I'm conservative. And are you practicing it? If you're not, your doctrine is wrong. Hear that today. Chew on that. If you want to fight about it, I'm willing. Well, do what I say, not what I do. Do what I say, not what I do. You're going to make a disciple, but you're going to make a disciple of what you do, right? Not what you say, you see? And if you're angry, if you're fighting mad about doctrine, your doctrine is wrong. You're not practicing right doctrine, you see? There's biblical communication, there's right words and fitly spoken words. They're not to tear down, they're to edify. Doctrine is wrong unless you practice it. I'm going to turn it over to a passage. Hopefully this machine will still work. Wait a minute. I've got one of these crazy things. Let's use that. Luke 11:46. These things are hard to use. We've got to turn pages and anything else. And I have to take these off too. Luke 11:46. Woe to you lawyers, that gets my attention, I don't know if it gets yours. Woe to you lawyers, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Ouch. Do what I say, not what I do. That's what the Pharisees did. Oh, you should do this, you better do that, you better not do this, you better not do that. Do you do it? No. Okay, why am I listening to you? Right? And he says this to us, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. So character is at least as important, possibly more important in one way, certainly. But I think they just go hand in hand. If you don't have right doctrine, you're not going to have right character. But if you have wrong character, it's clear that your doctrine is wrong. Then today we have more of the application of these teachings in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So let's read that together as the letter continues to unfold to us. And we're just looking at 16 verses. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayer night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of the household, of his household, he has denied the faith, is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the husband, been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children and has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not, So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage your households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. But some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Pray with me. God, thank you for your grace again. And as we've talked about this morning with some, the clear instruction from your word. You haven't left us here trying to figure everything out. You've given us a lot of choices, but you've given us very clear instructions on how to operate in the body of Christ. And we're thankful for that, because we would sure muck it up on our own. And so, God, we just pray for our own hearts and souls to be receptive to the reading of your word. You would change and grow us, and just help us, Lord, as we love you and want to know and do your will in increasing measure. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you noticed, as we read, the emphasis on relationships in this passage. It's a very relational passage. It's very much talking about, it gives those inferences to family, that the body is a family. And you can notice those keywords: father, men, brothers, mothers. He addresses older and younger men, older and younger women, and widows. So it covers everyone. And generally about caring for one another in the body of Christ. And you'll notice that again, that family connection. Talking about father, mother, sister, very clear that he's drawing our thoughts and our attention to a relationship in Christ that is like, or it is, but it's a comparison, but it is a family, and it's just like your closest family. The only qualifier in there, notice, is younger women as sisters in all purity. Isn't that interesting? And there's that challenge there of dealing with one another, with the opposite sex in the body of Christ. He continues to bring that and put it before our eyes. And by the way, in case you're thinking about saying that our culture is different than the world ever has been, it's not. Look at the book that we're reading that's calling us to purity. It's thousands of years old. The world has always had a problem with sexual immorality. We see so many changes in our world that we don't like because it's becoming in your face. I think it's always been behind the scenes, but now it's becoming in your face. So, family relationship in Christ and addressing, solving problems first. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Do not rebuke. And talking about the manner you address problems, and don't start with an open rebuke. Talk about it first, I would say, is the admonition there. Some people are, quick to rebuke, quick to get in your face about something. I don't know that we have a lot of people here that are like that, but some people do that, right? They're all about that. Never been wrong, some of those people, never been wrong. And so maybe you know someone like that. Sometimes you might feel like you can never be right at very negative people. The idea here is encouragement, parakaleo, strengthen from alongside. And think about that from a family context. And, you know, God has given our family a great deal of grace, and an immeasurable deal of grace, honestly. And being involved in the counseling ministry accentuates that in my experience. And if your parenting skill or style is Dr. No, that's what I call it in counseling, Dr. No, you're going to raise discouraged children. If you're always rebuking, if you're always on them, if you're always negative, if there's always something wrong. And sometimes the counseling homework is for, and you have to be negative as a parent, right? Because children will go crazy and do their own thing. If you have to, sometimes the homework is every no gets two praises. You have to find some way to praise your child that same day twice for every time you've had to discipline them or say no. And that's beautiful, and it's encouragement. Parenting should be parakaleo. Parenting should be from alongside the child to encourage them. It should be. You have to walk through life with them. You have to help them. You have to bring them up, and you have to be involved. And that is exhausting sometimes, and it takes work. And I've met way too many parents who say, "You're the kid, I'm the adult, why don't you listen and shut up?" Help me, why isn't this working? Right? And I have to say my favorite answer, duh. How do you respond to that? Right? How do you respond to that? Not so well. Most people, it's not helpful. You don't start with a rebuke. You come alongside and help. Sometimes a rebuke is necessary. You rebuke the rebels, right? But sometimes you know. We read earlier about Ephesians 4:29-32. Starts out earlier, speaking the truth in love. Grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when it's working properly, makes the body grow, that builds itself up in love. In the body of Christ, we are to speak the truth. It's always right to speak the truth, but your attitude has to be love. And you have to have the right motivation and the right methodology. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, only is good for building up. And, as it's the occasion, notice, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And then there's a break in between 4 and 5 that must have got lost, and it says, unless it's your kids. Right? That's my experience. Unless it's your kids, then you can yell at them and do whatever. Do not rebuke, but rather come alongside them, parakaleo, strengthen. And the family thing is so real there, because so what happens is you can see the success of parents who love their children and come alongside them, and that should pique our mind then into the body of Christ, because He says, fathers, love them as fathers, love them as brothers, love them as sisters, treat them as mothers. And so in the church, we should see ourselves as this closest of family relationships. That's hard, isn't it? Isn't it? Especially as Americans. Isn't that hard? Now for today, we're mostly focusing on two issues. One is the deal of solving problems, and the other is of care. And you notice how much of the chapter is dedicated to care. Very important, isn't it? But for now, as you think about this, when we have problems in the body of Christ, you generally see one of two things happening. Sometimes they're together. First, of course, ticked off. Right? Ticked off. Loud people. And I remember at camp, we have a lot of different stripes of people from all over. And one of my friends one time asked the camp, because they're making changes that he didn't agree with, he said, should I just get loud? Because the loud people always win. Should I just get loud? Is that what I'm supposed to do here to get some change? People get loud, people get ticked, people run away. That's what happens in the body of Christ from a negative perspective. People get loud, people get ticked, people run away. Can you do that in your family? You see, you're stuck with your family, aren't you? Right? Now, sadly in the world, people do that, right? They do. Think about that in the body of Christ. We are a family. We need to love each other and work it out. If someone needs a problem addressed, come alongside them for help, for edification, and build them up. And see each other with that way. This person is my brother. This person is my father. This person is my sister. I can't just leave them hanging. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There's something, it's not just something, but there is, the life in the body of Christ is radically different than the world. And there's something that even the world sees, that we're not like everyone else. That we do love each other. That we're willing to talk about things. That we're willing to live with each other's problems. And we all have them, right? We're willing to work it out and solve and heal and forgive each other when things aren't going the way that they should be, or we've been hurt. And we will be hurt. Amen? You're going to be hurt because we're sinners. And Jesus said this, people are going to be able to look at you and your body and say, wow, those are disciples of Jesus Christ. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he does not, then you take another along And so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. There is, you're not left by Jesus without a method, without a resource to solve these problems, and you don't have to feel helpless. The problem is a lot of times we just go right to open rebuke, and people start getting ticked, and people start fighting, and people start walking away, and we miss what God said to do, which would have solved the problem in the first place. Love each other, talk to each other. Radical concept seems pretty simple. I see it rarely happening in the world. Talk to each other. Hey, can we talk about it? Yes, boom, thank you, right? I'd rather get ticked and stew about it and be a drama queen for 5 weeks. And solving problems, loving one another, and then the ministry to the needy. And I was struck by the length of that. It's interesting that 3 through 16 is ministry to the needy. Honor the widows who are truly widows. So in the body and in their day, it was really serious, and I think we can apply it today, certainly. But in their day, there were many widows, and they were in a desperate situation. Men were the primary income earners in their society. Women could do menial tasks for money, but not. It was hard. Some of the widows then had no family, had to beg. And you remember from our study earlier that this idea of honor has money involved in it. That's the idea, is to honor the widows, to provide money for them. And we can apply that in other ways as well. God cares, though, about these helpless people, the least of these. Ministry to the needy. And we'll come back to that verse, that 5:3 here in a minute. The Father of the fatherless, protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. And as we look through these things, to me, my ears perk up when it's many references. Okay, now if God says it once, it's, okay, good, I'm going to do it. But when he keeps hammering it home, and I say, this is important. Cursed would be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the traveler, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. So the person that's wandering around homeless, basically, the fatherless, the widow, and all the people shall say amen. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. And I think, honestly, although I don't agree with the politicization of the church and I'm not going to be involved in it, I think that honestly most of the people that are Christians working for politics, this is their clarion call right here. They're trying to correct oppression. They're trying to do something to right this ship. They're trying to stop the government from oppressing its people. And so they have a right heart in it. They're trying to do something about the mess that we're in. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Sometimes it gets a little bit twisted because politics is crazy and full of deceit. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. God cares about the needy. Remember Tabitha and her example. There was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they'd washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with him. When he arrived, took him to the upper room. And notice this, all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. She had a great example, ministry to the needy. She knew that God wanted her to take care of widows, and she did. She did it. She got involved. She practiced these things, if you will. God tells us the very essence of pure religion is to care for the needy. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So we have a Christian obligation to minister to the needy. Now this text today comes to a pastor and a leader of pastors, and it's an instruction for the church and how to operate, and it's to take care of our own needy, is what he's specifically addressing there. There are people, and in their day it was very real, there are people in the body of Christ that have needs, they need financial support, they need care, they need whatever. Now, notice first of all that there are qualifications to the church's involvement, especially financially. Widows who are truly widows. Okay, so that means something. He follows that up by saying, family should care for them first. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness. Now, this is in the context of the church, so modern time we would certainly be very careful to understand that. To their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Many times, believing parents have unbelieving children who will not take care of them. That's a different situation. If you have believing children and they're in the church together, then they need to basically reform their home so that the children can care for their widow parents. Family first. Before the church begins to care for those widows, the family needs to care for them. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Ouch. Huh? That's pretty stern. If you don't provide for your relatives, especially members of your household, you've denied the faith worse than an unbeliever because you're saying one thing and you're acting like a pagan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened in that case. So family is first so that it can care for those who are truly widows. And in that situation, that's, you know, just sort of a pragmatic thing. You can't really pay for everything, right? So God gives us parameters. Don't care for everybody, but care for the ones who are truly widows and the ones whose families cannot provide for them. Not self-indulgent or lazy. So they're not supposed to even provide financially for one who is self-indulgent. She who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. And that could be the idea that the person is a pretender, is not really in Christ, but is showing a lack of fruit of the Spirit, and so shouldn't be brought into the roles, as we'll see in a minute. Just a side thing there. She who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. We'll come back to this. It's not good to help people be idle. And that is probably one of the hardest things for me, I would say. Because, you know, first of all, you can do whatever you want to because you're going to stand before God and not before me. But I would encourage you not to give money to the homeless people around Cedar Rapids. You see a story about every 3 months about who they really are. You know, they're not even really homeless. Most of the time, before you start into that ministry, listen to Pacific Garden Missions for a while. They're panhandling is what the homeless people call it, or those people call it. They want drug money. They want money for drugs. That's difficult. But think about this. It's not actually good to help someone who is not working, who's lazy. And you'll see why here in a minute. And if you want to have a ministry with them, go and talk to them. It's okay to buy them some food or provide something material for them and just to have some ministry with them. But I would encourage you not to give them money. It's not good. People will take advantage of you. And when Pastor Van came to Calvary, and it was a new ministry. It was radically bigger, and he was an administrator instead of a senior pastor. And we had a lot of money, and we had quite a bit set aside for hospitality and for helping people that had need. Well, people got on that and immediately started abusing that and taking advantage of Pastor Van in his new position. And actually, word got out, and other churches were even telling people, hey, call Calvary, they have money. And I remember one day, very striking, and I was there, and this guy came in, and he was high as a kite, and he was kind of staggering around like this. I need some money for food, and my rent's due. And Pastor Van had this blank look on his face like, and the guy was telling the secretary, and I was there talking to him. And he turned and told Pastor Van the story again. He just sat there looking at him blankly. And then he said, whatever the guy's name was, Fred, you were here yesterday. And the guy goes, oh, and he staggered out. Well, that's what will happen. Now, are we helping Fred? Nah. Right? So, when it comes to this idea, there's a call to younger women, the older women. We'll come back to that. But notice the clarity of why it's not good to help people be idle. In 11, refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation, having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. And I want to give people the benefit of the doubt. I imagine the modern social, thing, paying for people to live and all of that, started out with beautiful intention. And I know two people at least, probably I can think of more, who were greatly helped by Social Security when they were young. My sister is one. She had a baby that she shouldn't have. She was living like a fool, but it helped her eat and go to college, and then she got a job. Another friend of mine who's paralyzed from the about here down, the government had to provide for him while he went to college, and then he got a job. And he works and always has ever since. And that's, I think, the intention, but that's not how people do it today. They just take it and they live off of it because it makes you more money than the job you can get. And then they milk the system. That is not good for people, because look what happens to your soul in that. You're drawn away from Christ. You abandon your faith. You're idle. You go about gossiping, busybodies, doing things you shouldn't. Why? You've got a whole bunch of time on your hands, and you were designed to work. Right? Did you know that God gave Adam work before the fall? He said, here's the garden, take care of it. And if you don't work, you got all this time on your hands. And that old saying, it's just a saying, but that old saying rings true. The idle hands are the devil's plaything. Happens all the time, doesn't it? He's just lazy and you just go around and you start to take advantage of people. And then you become a taker. I've seen it happen so many times. So in the church, we have to be very careful of that, very careful, especially with our own people. That's what we're talking about here, as we care for people, that we're not helping them be idle. And that's going to produce some feelings sometimes, isn't it? It is. And then sometimes we err on the side of grace. I think that's okay, as long as we're coupling ministry with that. We have to be very careful. We don't want to help people be idle. And then he says they should marry. I have that younger widows should marry and bear children, and so they must have been very young. Work is good. Older women are addressed there. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years old. So that's even that qualifier, that specific qualifier in their time, is a very old lady to be enrolled. Dedicated spouse, the wife of one husband, we talked about that. Heart attitude and having a good testimony, verse 10, before they're enrolled. Now notice that idea. That's what we're talking about there. Let the widow be enrolled. And so what the church would do at that time is, think about how real this would be too. They would take a person who was a legitimate widow, over 60, godly lady, and she doesn't have any way to take care of herself. And the church would say, you now are my mother. And we are now going to pay for you to live. It wasn't just like one-time deal. It was like, you're enrolled. It'd be like in our context, we're bringing you on staff, is basically what we would say there. They would regularly support this lady. A very God-honoring ministry as well. It says in verse 5, a true widow has set her hope on God. And so you would see this widow crying out to the Lord, trusting in God to care for her. And one of the things that God would do is tell the church, take care of that. Take care of my servant. Provide for her. And so we would get to be, and we do get to be today, God's delivery agent. And that's a great blessing. So what do we do? What do we do today? Oh, let's back up to that one. I think I have that one up there. What do we do today to apply this? Because we live in a different context, in a different culture. We don't, as far as I know, have any, widows who are truly widows. And I think that's rare in our day because of the way that our country works. What do we do? And it's not that the church should, has to, or can feed all the poor. And right or wrong, I had a guy call me a few years ago. And my response, right or wrong, was just what it was. And now I've really gotten to hone and refine that. And when people call for money, because they call regularly, well over half of our calls are for people asking for money. I just say, we help our own. We have needs in the body, and that's what we take care of. We don't pay for your rent. And I don't like that, but it is what it is. I think it's the safest thing for us as a church. We've been burned a few times. The guy called, and I said, no, we don't take care of needs outside the body. We take care of our own. And he just kept pressing, and he was fighting with me about it. And I said, I don't know who you are, and I don't want to buy your drugs. And he didn't like that. I don't know if he wanted to buy drugs. I was just saying, I don't know who you are. I don't know what you're going to do with the money. I have no accountability with you, no follow-up. I have no idea who you are. Right? It's not, and his point was, well, you should. If you're a Christian, then you would. And how, can you imagine if we decided, you know what, we're going to take care of this problem. And we're going to dish out money to everyone who wants their rent paid and their power paid. That's all we're going to do, rent and power. Okay? Guess what? I would be calling someone next month because we'd be out of money. We cannot meet every need, even every legitimate need in this world. And this passage isn't teaching us that. This passage is teaching us to take care of our own. Specific qualifications, taking care of our own. And we're doing a pretty good job, but I have to say this. We better take care of our own. Amen? We better. We better take care of our own because God tells us to take care of our own. Now, in our context, money, especially with the older people I'm thinking about here, there are genuine needs, and sometimes we do take care of that. And there may be a time when we need to take care of someone this way, especially with the way the world is going. But money is not always the issue. Right? Isn't that true? I would say a bigger need in our world to take care of our own is to, in an increasing way, see one another as a family and love one another, and especially those people who need someone in their life for comfort, for a relationship, for companionship, to help them get their groceries. Love one another as a body. Love and relationship. You can imagine what it's like. Some of the people that I talked to this week married, and even saw on Facebook, married 50, 60, 70 years. You can imagine what it's like. I have a real-life example of my dad. He's not a widow, but he's a widower. Could you imagine living with someone your whole life, 50 years, and then they're gone? What that feels like? Think about our world, the lack of love. The people are alone. In the body of Christ, my dad's testimony is people have just surrounded him and loved him and helped him and encouraged him. That's the kind of ministry I think that's easiest for, well, I don't know if it's easiest. It's the need is there. It's easiest for us to apply in that way. What are we going to do? Take care of our own. See those in our body as family, and it's our responsibility to care for them. Give support to the Deacon Fund, because that's where we do meet those financial needs. Support ministries like Word Sower, that Jason was here just a couple weeks ago, where he does support widows and orphans and things like that, and the money, most of that money goes directly to those. Love each other. Provide for your family. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show godliness. Don't forget that one to their own family. Show love to your family. And then be thankful, be helpful, and be used of God. Don't discount that aspect of ministry where you give, that you, as you give financially, and that's a sacrifice. Let's just face it. It really is. Because you could do whatever you wanted to with your money. It wouldn't necessarily be pleasing to God, but you could. You have the choice. That you, and very often, you become the hands and feet of God by writing a check. That is pretty cool. I think that's just awesome. Because you get the picture there. Paul's saying there is a person, and think about it, especially in the context of Word Sower, there's a person, maybe in a third world country, who's a widow, has no way to care for themselves, and they're crying out to the Lord. And I just met a girl I didn't meet her, but I was meeting with her just this year or last year, said that she was crying out to the Lord for food for 2 weeks, and then someone brought her food. And there's someone around the world somewhere praying, God, I have no way to care for myself. Please provide for me. And then you write a check to something like Word Sower, and then they provide a home and a job for that widow to provide for himself. You've become the hands and feet of God at that time. You were God in the flesh to that person. That is awesome. So don't discount that. Remember that. Modern application, what do? We don't have to feed all the poor. We do have to take care of our own. And that can look like different things for different people. But I just pray about that, how God would use you. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the clarity of your word. And certainly more than one of you there today. In the body, seeing one another as a family, solving problems, learning to come alongside one another instead of having to always rebuke, and then caring for one another, all because we are a family. God, first of all, we're thankful for our family, and I know that I need a family. It's a lonely world and a loveless world that we live in. It's so wonderful to be around other people who love you and treat each other kindly and care for one another. And even have that safety net of support to know that someone's there for you if things get hard. And so we just pray for each other as we seek to live out this. It's not the easiest thing in our modern world to live out, but God, we want to be faithful. And so we just ask for strength and help and just continue to be encouraged by your perfect word. In Jesus' name, amen.